To live is Christ, but what are you living for right now? What am I living for right now? Are we living for Christ? Or are we living for something else? Is something else at the center of our lives? Has something else captured our attention and our affections? You know, there can be a lot of things that can capture that center place in our lives, that point around which everything we do seems to revolve, to rotate. And one of the popular ones in our society, certainly, is money and material things. And I was reminded of that in this story here that took place in the locker room of a golf club, and it seems there was a cell phone on a bench that rang, and a man picks it up and he engages the hands-free speaker function and begins to talk. And everyone in the room stops and listens to this conversation. The phone rings, the man picks up and he says, "Hello?" And the voice of a woman is heard on the other end saying, "Honey, it's me, are you at the club?" And the man says, "Yes." And the woman says, "I'm at the mall now and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" And the man says, "Sure, go ahead if you like it that much." And the woman says, "You know, I stopped by the Mercedes dealership and I saw the new models. I found one that I really liked." And the man says, "How much?" And the woman says, $90,000. And the man says, "Well, okay, but for that price, I want all the options." And the woman says, "Great. Oh, and there's one more thing. The house that I wanted last year, well, that's back on the market and they're asking $950,000 for it." And the man says, "Well, then go ahead and give them an offer of $900,000. They'll probably take it. And if not, we can go the extra $50,000. It's really a pretty good price." And the woman says, "Okay, I'll see you later. I love you so much." And the man says, "Bye, I love you too," and hangs up the phone. And the other men in the locker room are staring at him in astonishment, mouths agape. And then he smiles and says, "Anyone know who this phone belongs to?" Oh, to do something like that, wouldn't it? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. What are you living for? What is at the center of your heart? We'll see today that from this example of the Apostle Paul, that here was a joyful Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ who knew what it was to have the joy of the Lord in him. And that one of the secrets of this joy that Paul had was the fact that Christ was at the center of his life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The joyful Christian maintains Christ at the center. Christ at the center of life. As you know, Paul was facing some terribly difficult circumstances. He was in prison here. And there were even some fellow believers, some preachers who were preaching Christ with false motives out of selfish ambition. They wanted to become the next Paul. They wanted to take his place of apostolic authority and power. And this hurt Paul, but yet even then he could rejoice. Paul rejoiced because even then Christ was being preached. The good news was going out and the gospel was being advanced. And the advancement of the gospel was more important to Paul than anything, including his personal comfort, including pain, even including false motives of others. The gospel was being advanced, and in that he rejoiced. He said, "Because of this, I can rejoice." Picking up from there then, let's look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. We're seeing in this first chapter here of Philippians some encouragement for living the Christian life. And Paul's prayer, his thanksgiving, and his confidence that God was going to finish the good work that he had begun in them. Their faith was in Christ, and their salvation was complete in Jesus Christ, and God would bring it to its completion. He wouldn't lose one of them. And then there was a prayer for love and holiness that Paul prayed that these believers would increase in their understanding and their experience of the love of Christ, and that this love of Christ would overflow to others, and that they would be made more holy, more like Christ. And you know, that's one of the best prayers we can pray for someone, isn't it? That they would increase in love and holiness. And we saw the priority of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, how that is more important than anything else, than personal comfort or circumstances, or even what other people are doing, the reasons other people are doing what they're doing. The gospel is being advanced. That's God's work in the world. And today we want to talk about the centrality of Christ, how Christ is to be at the center of our lives, that He is more important than anything else. Jesus Christ needs to be at the center of our lives, and He was certainly at the center of Paul's life. He was the source of Paul's joy. He was the reason for Paul's joy. He was the reason that Paul could rejoice in the advance of the gospel, and the reason that Paul would continue to rejoice, because he knew that God was going to work through everything. He was in prison. He wasn't sure just exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know for sure. He didn't know if he was going to live or die, if he was going to be set free, or if he was going to be taken away and executed, put to death for his faith. He didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But he had the joy of Christ in him, and he knew that because of their prayers and because of the help, encouragement of the Holy Spirit given to him, that all of this that was happening to him now was going to turn out for his deliverance through it all. You know, we wonder, what does Paul mean when he says his deliverance? He is confident that this will turn out for my deliverance. What does it mean that he is confident it will turn out for his deliverance? Well, some think that this deliverance means that he's going to be released from prison. That Paul is saying, you know what, I am confident that as you have prayed and as the Holy Spirit has ministered to me, I am confident that I'm going to be released. That is, I'm going to be delivered from this prison cell and released. Some take it in that way. Others take it another way, that his deliverance, that it is that final deliverance. This belief that perhaps that he was going to be martyred there, and this is his final deliverance, that he is going to be set free from the pain and the suffering, the persecution, the ordeals of this world, and he will be delivered into heaven and set free from this. That's another view, but the problem with that, though, is he immediately then speaks of a very real possibility that he might live. So he says, is this deliverance mean I'm going to be set free from prison? And then he speaks of a very real possibility of his death. Or does it mean his final salvation, his death and glorification with Christ, and yet he expresses confidence that he'll go on living? What did he mean? Well, I don't think he means either one of those things. I don't think when he talks about his deliverance, that he's confident he's going to be set free or that he's going to be martyred. I think it's a third thing where Paul has something a little more general in mind, that he's saying, in effect, whatever happens here, I know that because of your prayers and because of the help and support of the Holy Spirit, that whatever happens here is going to turn out for my good. That he is going to be delivered from this situation one way or the other. It's going to turn out for his good. That God is in control of this. Whether that means being released or going to be with Christ, he will be delivered through this one way or the other. I think that's what it means, and I think that makes the most sense in the context there of how you see this uncertainty, his confidence of his deliverance, and yet uncertainty as to just what that might mean here. Even though he does later express some confidence that he's going to go on because he believes that he is still needed, that God still has work for him to do. So this confidence in his deliverance, in his spiritual good, whatever might happen, didn't come about just from his own inner strength and will, but it came about as a result of the work of others, the prayer of others, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. So Paul's joy, his confidence, his spiritual strength, all this didn't come from him, didn't come from his own strength, his own resources within him. It came from the help, the support, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayer of others. See in verse 20 there that Paul wasn't sure just exactly what was going to happen, if he was going to live or if he was going to die for his faith. But note though that regardless of what would happen to him, his earnest desire, his desire more than anything else, is that Christ would be exalted in him, that Christ would be lifted up, that Christ would be magnified, that Christ would be made known and glorified. Honor would come to Christ. And he prayed that he would be strong all the way to the end. He knew it would take great courage if he was to die for his faith. He knew that it would take great courage to face his death. And he wanted his testimony in Christ to be strong all the way to the end. So here's Paul in prison. He knows there's a very good possibility he might die for his faith. But his concern is not, oh no, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my life in this world. His concern is, I want to be strong all the way to the end. I want Jesus Christ to be exalted and magnified through my death. Just as he is being exalted and lifted up and glorified through my life, what he has done in my life through me, I pray that I'll be strong all the way to the end and that he'll be magnified and glorified, lifted up and made known through my death, if that's what it comes to. This was his concern. Glorifying Jesus by not only how he lived, but glorifying Jesus by how he died. If that's what it came to. So whether he was to live or die, more important than anything else to him, this joyful Christian, was that Jesus Christ be exalted in him. That people look at his life and say, that's a follower of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is a mighty, mighty Savior. He gives us the key, the secret to his joy, if you will. Where did this joy come from? I think it's his realization and his living in this simple and yet profound truth in verse 21. This is a wonderful scripture memory verse. It's a wonderful way to live our lives. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know what's going to happen, if I'm going to live or die through this. But I tell you what, I want Christ to be lifted up in me, exalted by how I live and how I die, if it comes to that. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living, I have Christ. I want Christ to be glorified in me and through me. His purpose in living was the glory of Christ. To live is Christ. I have His love, His joy, His fellowship, and I'm living for His glory in me. Now we all say, okay, well that sounds good, but that sounds like some of those church terms that you hear sometimes. Glory, being glorified, magnified, lifted up. What does that mean in practical terms? When Jesus is glorified in us, magnified, exalted in us, what it means is, when Jesus is glorified, is it means when people look at you, when people look at me, and they see us living an authentic Christian life with Christian love and holiness, certainly not perfection. None of us have arrived there yet, have we? But when we're seeking to be genuine followers of Christ, loving, people look at that and say, that's a mighty Savior that you follow. They think highly of Christ because of what they see in you. That Christ receives honor because of what they see in you. That's what it means to have Christ be exalted in you. May He be magnified, glorified, lifted up. How do we glorify Christ? Again, it's a good word. What exactly do you mean? How do we lift up Christ in our lives? How do we go about magnifying Him? You know, I know usually this is the point where someone stands up here and does all the talking, and you're supposed to, unless it's a Baptist church, you're supposed to sit there and be quiet, right? But I'd like to ask you, how do we glorify Christ? What kinds of things do we do that brings glory to Christ? How do we glorify Christ in our lives? By doing what? Loving our neighbor as ourselves, especially that neighbor who's really hard to love, right? Remember, even Jesus said, well, even the pagans can love those who love them, but if you're going to be a follower of mine, it's loving. It's loving those that others don't love, the ones that are hard, that are difficult to love. That brings glory to Christ when we love the unlovable or the unlovely. What's another way that we bring glory to Christ? Prayer. Okay. When we pray, we are bringing glory to Christ because we are acknowledging His power, His ability, His provision for us. And when He answers prayer in us, that brings glory to Him when He answers prayer, doesn't it? What's another way that we glorify Christ? Okay, being generous with those who are in need. And when we help those who are in need, and we do so in the name of Christ, someone looks at that and says, that is a great Savior that you follow. That brings honor to Him when we obey Him in that regard. What's another way we glorify Christ? Obeying and listening to the Lord. Very good. That's right. As our characters are changed and transformed by obeying Him. So we glorify Christ through prayer, through loving the unlovable, by giving to others. We glorify Him by witnessing for Him, telling of others. We glorify by serving others in His name. We glorify Him by being transformed more and more into His likeness. To live is Christ. This is the kind of stuff Paul's talking about here. My life is all about doing that. Lifting up Christ. Having Christ in my life. That's what my life is all about, and that's a great thing. And you know what? Dying is even better yet. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ was the center of His life. He was the focus of His life. He was the purpose of His life. And He was the meaning of Paul's life. To To live is Christ, His glory, His fellowship, His presence, His joy. To live is Christ. And to die, that's even better. To die is gain. Why? Because dying is the glory and the fellowship, the presence and the joy of Christ in heaven. That's even better yet. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Look at verse 22 and you see that Paul was struggling a little bit. He couldn't decide whether he'd rather live or die. Which should he choose? Do I want to go on living here in the body? Or do I want to depart and be with Christ? Be with Him in heaven. Which should he choose? He had a strong desire to depart and be with Christ, which for him personally was far, far better. No more suffering, no more persecution, the glories of heaven. But if he were to stay, it would mean service to his friends in Philippi, his fellow believers. Of course, the decision whether he lived or died really wasn't his to make, was it? That was in the hands of the sovereign Lord. But what he speaks of here is this conflict within him. He'd love to go home and be with Christ. And yet he knew there was still work to be done here, glorifying him now in his flesh, in his body, through his life, by serving him, witnessing for him, loving others in his name. Because of this continuing need that Paul sensed for him to continue serving, he seemed to have a confidence that his time was not up yet. And so, because of that, he was confident that he would be released. He didn't know that for sure. But he believed that would happen because he saw this need. And he tells them that he would come to them and help them in their progress in the faith so that their joy in Christ would overflow. In other words, Paul was convinced that he still had some work to do to help his friends to grow to maturity in Christ and that they might experience the joy of Christ. He was on a mission. So whatever happens, it was going to turn out for his deliverance. It was going to turn out for his good, one way or the other. He wants more than anything else for Christ to be exalted and glorified in him, in his life, and in his death. That's what's more important than his life itself, is that Christ be lifted up, shown to be the great God and Savior that he is. His whole life is all about glorifying Christ, and dying is even better. It'd be nice to go home to heaven, but there's still work to be done here. So I believe I will be released, and when I do, I want to come to you and encourage you, strengthen you in your walk with Christ that you might know His joy. Powerful passage of Scripture here. I think there are some truths that we can learn from this, some principles that were true then and certainly remain true here today. About the joyful Christian, Paul is a wonderful example of a joyful Christian. I think what we learn is that the joyful Christian needs the help of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of others. There are no spiritual lone rangers, are there? We certainly need the Lord. We certainly need the Holy Spirit. And Paul here speaks of the help of the Spirit. The word help there, it's a word picture there of the strength and support that comes as a ligament gives support to the physical body. So Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives support and strength and help to him through the Holy Spirit. He needs that. He needs the ministry of the Spirit. But even then, it's still not just a two-way show here with Paul and God. It's also this relationship with other believers that he needed them. Paul needed their prayers. Where did this confidence in his deliverance come from? That everything was going to be okay. Whatever happens here, it was going to be okay. Where did it come from? From the Spirit, yeah. But where else? From their prayers for Him. It's through that that He had that confidence and that joy. So the joyful Christian needs help. The help of the Spirit and the prayers of others. I might say too that the joyful Christian seeks the glory of Christ above all else. It is his, it is her number one priority that Jesus Christ be made known and be shown to be the great God and Savior that He is. That's more important than anything else. The glory of Christ, to live is Christ. There's an expression we have in human relationships, sometimes in negotiations, a win-win. Well, you know what? Being a follower of Jesus Christ, seeking Him, seeking that for Him to be exalted and glorified in every part of our lives, to be living for Him with Him at the center, that's like the ultimate win-win. The joyful Christian possesses a win-win, the fellowship of Christ now and the surpassing joy of heaven then. You can't lose with Christ at the center of your life. The fellowship of Him now and knowing that He's being lifted up and glorified through your life now in the unimaginable, all-surpassing joy of heaven that awaits. It's the ultimate win-win. Finally, then, the joyful Christian helps others. The joyful Christian helps others to grow in spiritual maturity and joy. Just as Paul had received help from them through their prayers, one of the ways that Christ was exalted in his life was by him going to them and encouraging them to grow and become strong and mature in their faith. The joyful Christian helps others to grow in spiritual maturity and joy. You know, a number of years ago, I read a book that was very, very influential, extremely influential in my life. I've told you this story before, but just very briefly. It was a time that I was going through some really hard, difficult times, and there was a Christian man who came alongside me and was very encouraging to me and helpful to me, and we would talk and pray together, but he gave me a book that meant a lot to him, and I read that and we talked about that, and again, not that any human book is a substitute for the Scriptures, but sometimes God uses these things to draw us to the Scripture, draw us to the truths of the Scriptures. And that was a book called Desiring God by John Piper. I think some of you know that. Maybe some of you have read that book. And the whole point of that book is that God calls you into a relationship of unimaginable joy and pleasure. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to experience difficulty or hardship or pain in life. What it does mean is that God works in and through difficulties and hardship and pleasure for your joy. And we're not going to experience that joy here and now in these bodies on this side of the grave in the same way, certainly, that we will in heaven. But He calls us to a relationship of love and joy. And how does this happen? Well, it happens with when Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives. Whenever we've put anything else, just as I'd put some other things at the center of my life rather than Christ. And it was no wonder I was struggling and my joy was gone. But when God is at the center, there is joy. When we desire God more than anything else, there is great joy for now and eternity. Well, not too long ago, he has come up with a study. It's designed for small groups. It's based on this, but he's given it a new name. It's a study. It's called The Blazing Center. The Blazing Center. He starts off by giving this illustration here of our solar system. For you amateur astronomers, I know that's not to scale, but here in our solar system, we see the blazing center is the sun. And all the planets, all the objects orbit around that sun. It is firmly entrenched at the center. And everything goes around the sun. And he asked then, just as these planets revolve around the sun, does your life revolve or orbit around the Son of God? Is He the blazing center in your life? Are you on a haphazard orbit, bouncing about from here and there, or are you in an orderly orbit around the Son of God, with Him at the center? Is every part of your life subject to the authority and the goodness of God? Is every part of your life subject to the authority and the goodness of God? He talks a little more about that sun, the blazing center of our solar system. Our sun accounts for 99.8% of the mass of the solar system. 10,000 degrees on the surface, millions of degrees in the interior. And that energy that springs from the sun supports all life on Earth. Heard then too that, you know, the energy that comes from the sun, the energy that hits the Earth every second, if somehow we could harness that energy that hits the Earth in just 1 second, that would be enough energy to power everything on Earth for 1 year. You think about all the power generation that goes on in this world, the entire planet for 1 year. That's how much energy comes from the blazing center of our solar system every second that just hits the Earth. Think about how much of that goes off out into space. Incredible power. And without the sun, the Earth would suddenly become a cold, dead, dark rock floating aimlessly in space. A cold, dead, and dark rock floating aimlessly in space. And I wonder, is Christ the blazing center of your life? Does your life revolve around Him, every part of your life? Is the glory and the love and the fellowship and the joy of Jesus more important to you than anything else? To live as Christ and to die as gain, but oftentimes we try cheap substitutes for that, don't we? We put in other things. And here's what happens. And we say, to live is money and to die is loss. To live is power and to die is loss. To live is sex and to die is loss. To live is fame and to die is loss. To live is my job and to die is loss. To live is my achievements and to die is loss. To live is my hopes and dreams and to die is lost, or sometimes even good things. To live is my family and to die is loss. You know what? Nothing wrong with placing great value on good things like our families. We should. But when those are substitutes for the blazing Son of God, we experience loss. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the cheap substitutes that we have put in the place of the blazing Son of God. Father, without His light, without His love, His energy, His power, we too would be cold and dead and dark places. Our hearts would be. But Father, I pray that just as the incredible energy and power of our solar system sun shines on this earth and brings warmth and energy. I pray, Father, that the almighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine on our hearts, that He would bring light and love and warmth. Father, may we turn away and say no to the cheap substitutes, money, sex, power, ambition, and Lord, even some good things sometimes that can displace You. We confess, Lord, that we too often are distracted by these things and turn away from the blazing sun. And we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, and we ask then now for their grace, for Your grace to walk out of here today and each day. Lord, may every time we look up in the sky and see that sun, Lord, may Your Spirit prompt us to say, is Jesus the sun, the blazing center of my life? And if not, to get it right, get it straight right then and there. Thank You for His life, His death on the cross for us, His resurrection, and the hope that we have now because of Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.